I want to make a statement that I believe everyone here will agree with. Everyone. In fact, I am so certain of this statement that I will go as far as to say practically everyone in the United States will agree with it. And that is this. Never has there been a time that there has been so great a polarization of thought as there exists today. Our country is terribly, terribly divided philosophically. I don't think it has ever been as bad as it is today as far as the division goes. Even during the early and mid-1800s, when our country unfortunately went to war with itself over the issue of slavery, were we as divided as we are today? The difference being, back then it was basically one issue. The issue of slavery and states' rights to determine whether it's acceptable or not. Today, no matter what you say, somebody is going to disagree with you, whatever it is. If you say it's Tuesday, someone's going to say, no, it's Thursday. I mean, the polarization of thought is just horrendous. And I ask myself the question, how is it that we got in such a condition? I came up with three different things, all related to each other. Number one is that we are living in a day and age that is called the age of information. You can find information about any subject that you want in a matter of seconds by going to a computer, putting a topic in a search engine, clicking on the little magnifying glass, and instantaneously you will have thousands of pages where someone's going to tell you what to believe on that particular issue. And you're going to get various points of understanding, various things of issues. And consequently, we know that everything on the internet is true. And therefore, whatever you read that you like, it has to be true. And we have become experts on everything. See, if time's gone past, you didn't have all that information available to you, so you would say to yourself, well, I don't know, so therefore I won't express an opinion. But today, since we're all experts, we can express our opinions. And if someone disagrees with it, well, they're just dumb. Secondly, related to that, there is an ignorance of the truth of the Word of God. We no longer compare spiritual things with spiritual things, but we compare secular things with secular things. And consequently, we don't have the mind of God on issues. We don't have, in fact, in our world today, there is basically an understanding that there is no absolute truth, which is philosophically absurd because those who advocate it say that's absolutely true. But nonetheless, since there's no absolute truth of Scripture, we don't have that. So my opinion is better than your opinion. Or at least as good as it. Then there's a third thing. We stop to think for ourselves. I saw a post on Facebook some time ago, and I wish I could have found it this morning to put it up on the screen behind me. I couldn't find the thing. But it says, Facebook has banned pictures of, and I think it's the Betsy Ross flag. And the post said, had a picture of the Betsy Ross flag. Now think about that for a second. Facebook has banned what I'm putting up here. Well, if they've banned it, how in the world could you put it up there? No one ever stopped to think about that. And consequently, we have people repeating other people's ideas who got it from somebody else, who got it from somebody else, and no one is doing much thinking. And consequently, when it comes to the affairs of this world, being experts that we are, we think we know better than everybody else. A few years ago, my son-in-law got me interested in a program on the A&E channel called Live PD. The reason he got me interested was he's part of the Lake County Sheriff's Department. I think he's a sergeant. And At that point in time, the Lake County Sheriff's Department was going along with this program. They actually had cameramen and stuff sitting in their patrol cars, and they would go out and they would film all these police activities. And consequently, I would watch that thing to see if I would see my son-in-law, or if I would see a place that I said, oh, I know where that is. And I started watching it. And over the years, I've become just amazed at how many unlicensed lawyers there are that police pull over. You get that? People who think they know the law and can quote it to you. Not because they've ever sat in a classroom and studied it, but because they saw some video on YouTube somewhere that says you can do this. And they get out of their cars and they say, I know my rights, and you can't do that. And you just smile. Yeah. Pull out your handcuffs and say, oh, yes, I can. It's sad the way our world is responding to those in authority. And it's not just in government issues. There is a hatred of our president today, unprecedented. But it came pretty close in the opposite direction in the previous administration. There is a hatred today for those who serve in law enforcement. There's a hatred today in many places of those who are in any type of authority. Because those who aren't in authority know just as much, if not more, than those who are. How do we respond to those in authority? Solomon addresses the issue, not in human wisdom, but with divine. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. He's going to begin by asking a question. Who is the wise man and who knows the interpretation of a thing? Well, in this day and age, everybody thinks that they do. But then he says this, a man's wisdom makes his face to shine and the boldness of his face shall be changed. A man who thinks he's wise gets an arrogant glow about him and thinks he can do anything. But unfortunately, human wisdom never can match up with God's wisdom. Solomon, who was the king at this point in time of the most powerful nation in the world, had some understanding of what God's wisdom was. He neglected it for a time, but as we stated in the last couple of weeks, he's now returned unto the right thinking of godly thinking. And he begins in verse 2, he says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. By way of application this morning, I want to change the word kings to anyone who is in authority. No matter what the situation may be, whether it be the president of the United States, the mayor of the town in which you live, the boss at your place of employment, a teacher, or in the home as a parent, or whatever the case may be, anyone who has authority over you, I counsel you to keep their commandments. Why? In the following few verses, he's going to list six different reasons for being obedient to somebody in authority. The first is found in the end of verse 2, and that in regard of the oath of God. In context, is what he's saying here is that people are placed in places where God has ordained them to be. Now, they're there because they chose to be there. I was privileged to be born in Philadelphia. I was waiting. As a young child, I got to go to Franklin Field and watch the Philadelphia Eagles. I got to go I'm trying to think of the old stadium. Actually, I went to Connie Mack Stadium as a young boy, seeing the Phillies. I went to Veterans Stadium and saw the Eagles. I went to the spectrum and saw the 76ers. Back in their heydays. Now it's hey, every day. Anyway, that's where I was born. I had no choice in that matter. Over the years, I moved west. You took the boy out of the city, but you didn't take the city out of the boy. But I chose to live here. And it was God's design. And if God should design to move me, I can choose whether I will be obedient to his call or not. I get amazed every election anymore where people say, well, if this person is elected, I'm moving to Canada. I wonder why they say, never say, I'm moving to Mexico. But anyway, no one has ever followed through on their threat. I think we have the privilege of living in the best country that's found in the world. Does it have problems? Absolutely it has problems. But it also has the makeup of its nature of solving those problems, which makes it the best place in which to live. And we're here because we choose to be. And that's what he's saying here. If you have a problem with what's going on, move. But you're here, if you believe in the will of God, then recognize that there's a responsibility that you have towards government if you choose to live here. And that is obedience to the person in charge's commands. Secondly, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? We are to obey those in authority because God has ordained its authority. If you read Romans, the book of Romans, you'll find out that God has put people in places of authority that you may not necessarily like. There are some today, just a few, who are not happy with our president. But guess what? He is our president. And anyone can say, oh, he's not my president. Well, then move. He is our president, whether you like it or not. God has ordained him in that place. He was elected to the office by the way our Constitution is set up. And while he may not have received the plurality of votes or whatever, by the Electoral College, which is the way we choose to elect people, he was put into office. He is there legally, and he is there by the design of God. And consequently, Romans says, if you resist the authority, you're resisting God. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything the person in leadership does, but God has ordained a system of leadership. He's done that within the home. He's done that within government. He does that within interpersonal relationships. That's the way God has designed life to be lived. Obey. There are some things people in authority may know that you're going to find this hard to believe, that you might not understand. But that's the way the world works. Verse 5 is the third reason, because the consequence of disobedience can be great. Whoso keepeth the commandments shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discern both the time and judgment. There are consequences to disobeying authority. Do you ever pull someone over for speeding? Never? Did you write them up?
No.
Now, work with me here. I'm trying to give an example. You're ruining this whole thing here this morning. Usually there's a monetary fine that goes with that.
Right.
Did anyone ever say to you, I'm not paying it?
Yeah.
What happened?
And
when they took it up with the judge, what happened? Uh-huh. Did they have to pay?
Some paid. If they don't pay, what happens? What happens then? And then what happens?
You don't pay, you go to jail.
You go to jail. It gets worse. You don't obey immediately, the consequences of disobedience becomes greater. Sometimes we all make mistakes. We own up to it. Piece of cake. But if we don't, interesting, Romans, Paul tells us in Romans that the authority, the government, does not bear the sword in vain. Why would the government bear a sword? Not to open letters with. That kind of punishment can be very, very critical. And sometimes disobedience, even if it's for a right cause, can suffer some great consequences. Verse 7. The end of verse 6. And a wise man's heart discerns both the time and judgment, because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of the man is great upon him. Because God has a purpose in whatever happens, whether it be good or evil, that only God knows at the present time. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that famous chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes that there is a purpose to everything that is done under the sun. There's a time for it, and there's a purpose for it. How many of you know with absolute completeness, perfection, why God is doing all the things that he's doing today? Man, we're in the dark. Because there are some things that the Bible tells us are secrets. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but that which is revealed belongs to us. There are some things that we can know about what God is doing. I've spent the last 12 weeks in our Sunday school class going over some speculations and prophecy. It's been a fun time, at least for me. I've enjoyed it. The class has been caffeine deficient, I think, at least the last week or two. But nonetheless, we were dealing with things that are yet future. And I asked the question this morning, what will we do in eternity? Do you know why most of the class sat there going like this? Because Scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot. God hasn't revealed everything that's going on. And we don't know the answer to everything that's happening today. And consequently, there is a need to allow God to be God and do what God wants to do, even if we may think that it's not the right thing, unless we know because God says so otherwise. Verse 7, here's the next one. For he knoweth not that which shall be, who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. God is ultimately in control. He's never left his hand off this world. If God ever left his hand off the control of this world for a split second, we would fall apart. Colossians tells us that through the power of Jesus Christ, all things consist. Literally, they are held together. He is in control of this world. Without violating the will that he has given you to act independently as a moral agent, he accomplishes his purposes. He knows exactly what it takes to move people to do what they will do in their own free will. And he's doing it. And it's hard to understand that. We get hung up on the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, and we see them as polar opposites, and they work harmoniously together. It's beyond our understanding completely, but God is in control. And no man can overpower God. That's what he's saying here. He goes to the limit in verse 8. And he says, no one can basically say, well, I'm going to live as long as I want to live. No one has power over the spirit in the day of death. Death in Scripture is defined as the spirit leaving the body. James chapter 2 tells us that when the spirit leaves the body, that's when death occurs. And no one can stop that from happening. When God says your time is up, your time is up. And not only that, you can't prematurely end your life. Well, you say, well, what about suicide? If it's not God's will for you to die, I guarantee you, your suicide effort will fail. Well, I'll just hold a gun to my head. The gun won't work. I'll jump off a balcony with a rope around my neck. The rope will break. God can do whatever he wants to do to keep you from doing that which is apart from his will. He is in control. And he is orchestrating everything to accomplish his ultimate purpose. And when God works things out, it will always be the right thing. Verse 9, all this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. And there is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And you say, well, what about these guys that are doing evil things? And we've had leaders doing evil things, unfortunately. Solomon said, yep, been there, saw that. And so I saw the wicked buried and had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. He said, I've been there, I've seen wicked people, and justice doesn't happen immediately. And consequently, a bad thing becomes worse. And a worse thing becomes worser. And a worser thing becomes worstest. And it has gotten pretty bad in days gone by. And it's not getting any better. Except for one thing. Ultimately, God will judge. You see, my ability to live today is not founded on my ability to live today. My ability to live in this day is found in God's provision for it and God's ultimate justice carried out tomorrow. And since I know that God will accomplish his purposes down the road and that everything will be made right, I can endure the evil of the day. And therefore, I can even be obedient to when lawmakers make laws that I'm not real happy with. Because God will work out his purposes. How then do we live in a day and age where everything's going crazy? Well, three things I want to encourage you to do. Number one, we have the privilege of electing people to places of authority. Use it. It has been said that all that is necessary for evil to triumph is that a good person does nothing. And that includes voting. But you say, there's not a person out there that I like totally. You vote for the best one. The person who will most align themselves with what you believe the Scripture teaches. And there are some issues that are far more important than other issues. The sanctity of life. Well, you say that's a single issue. No, it's not a single issue. It's the most important issue. And if you fail on that one, you're probably going to fail on all the rest. the need for personal responsibility does not negate the need for helping others, but making people responsible for their actions. That's what Scripture teaches. Vote for a person who aligns themselves biblically. And if that person's not elected, well, then the will of God is being accomplished some other way or for some other time. Secondly, Scripture enjoins us, pray for those in leadership. Anyone here have reached perfection yet? We're all in a process of change, hopefully for the better. Leaders can do that too. And God is wanting to mature people into godliness. And there's oftentimes ways that He responds to the prayers of the saints to protect His people from evil. Read your Old Testament sometime. You'll come across instance after instance after instance where someone has prayed, "Lord, evil is surrounding us, but put a hedge about us." Number three, proclaim. The problem with the day of information, as I stated, is not the amount of information, but the quality of it. We have a word that is true. It is right here. Scripture tells us that this book is inspired. God spoke, that's it right there. It consequently is inerrant. There are no mistakes in it because if God spoke it, a God who cannot lie cannot give you error. And consequently, if it is inerrant, it is infallible. Everything that Scripture says will happen. Isaiah 55, Lord promises that His word will not return unto Him void. It may not return unto Him immediately, but it will return unto Him accomplishing its purposes. Therefore, proclaim it. Who knows? You just might change the mind of somebody who's thinking evil. Not with the wisdom of man, but with the power of God that's found in His Word. Information age, I think, maybe should be described as the disinformation age. What we don't need is more information. We just need wisdom to discern truth and proclaim it. Let's pray. Father, crazy, mixed up world in which we live today. It's sad to think that people within the same country who should be working together are working at each other. I believe it was Benjamin Franklin who said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And Lord, that's our condition today. Because we've rejected a universal truth that's found in the Word of God for the so-called wisdom of man. And Solomon says, "I've been there, I've seen that, I've tried that, and it doesn't work." Lord, renew our faith in the power of Your Word, the veracity of Your Word, the goodness of Your Word, that we might apply it to our lives. And even when there are those who may be in a position of authority might seek to do evil, we might be found doing good. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.